If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the fourth chapter of the book of James. And I've probably said this before, but I'll say it again. Of all of the books of the Bible that people think they know what it's about, and by that I mean scholars, biblical scholars that in many areas are very, very accurate. Yet, from what I've read over the years, and I've been in the ministry for close to 60 years, I have never read or never heard a message preached by anyone other than myself, and I don't mean that egotistically, where anyone that preached from the book of James knew what they were talking about. There is a theory proffered by theologians that James wrote very early and that there was an evolution of the gospel. Now, if you think about that, when you study theology, we find that God is omnipotent. That means he has the power to do anything that's consistent with his will. He's omniscient. That means he knows everything. He's omnipresent. That means he's everywhere present at once. You know, he's immutable. He doesn't change. And in his immutability, since he doesn't change, he doesn't age. People think of God as a doddering old fool that can't remember what he said yesterday. But everything to God is in the present tense. You know? And so, if we have an evolution of truth, you know, that's inconsistent with the person and work of God. And what does the Scripture say? Paul tells us, all Scripture was given by what? By inspiration of God. What that means is that holy men of old wrote as they were moved or borne along by the Spirit of God. It would be like a kite or a glider, you know, it being moved by the wind, or sailing ship being moved by the wind. You know. And wind in Scripture is often used in an analogy or that to represent the Spirit of God. And God cannot contradict himself. And in order to understand this book of James, we have to, if we don't recognize those truths, we'll never understand it. You know? In the book of Hebrews, the last chapter, I believe Hebrews was written by Apollos, wasn't written by one of the apostles because it wasn't written by an eyewitness. And we learned that early in the book of Hebrews. He says of Jesus Christ in the 13th chapter, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, let's go over to the Gospel of John, the first chapter, for just a moment. And then we'll come back to this fourth chapter of James. It says here, in the beginning was the Word. Now, what is a word? A word is an expression of a thought or an action or something of the sort, depending upon whether it's a noun or a verb or an adjective or an adverb. Or, you know, we have words that modify other words, and we have words that show action, which were called verbs, and things are called nouns. So, but with respect to an expression of a thought, that's what a word is. And Jesus Christ is the expression of God in human form. God has existed from all eternity. And he has manifested himself in the person of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, that shouldn't seem strange to us, but people think it's strange. How can we have, in fact, Thomas Jefferson, and we know how brilliant he was politically speaking. But Thomas Jefferson was a man who could not understand the Trinity, you know, which speaks of the fact that even though he professed to be a Christian, a Unitarian, he didn't know Jesus Christ as his Savior. Because Jesus Christ is God manifested in the flesh. It takes God just to do what only God can do. And so when God gave the law to the nation of Israel, he didn't give it to them to show them how they could live. He gave it to them to condemn them. And that's exactly what it's designed to do. So, concerning Jesus Christ here, it says, in the beginning was the Word. Now, Word is an expression, you know, of a thought, a thing, or whatever. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. If we could read that in Greek, and God was the Word. Okay. So then it says, the same was in the beginning with God. So we're using the second person of the Trinity now to talk about the Word. And it says of him, all things were made by him. Well, the whole Godhead was involved in the creation of the universe. So, and what we have in Genesis, if you've been following my studies on Wednesday night, we have an original creation that was plunged into darkness. Okay, now let's think about Adam and Eve. Both Adam was created in the image of God, and Eve was created from a rib from Adam's side, so she too was in the image of God. Okay. And then the serpent in the third chapter of Genesis says, did God really say? You know, that's paraphrase. But he was casting doubt upon the Word of God. And this is the way the religions of the world operate. You know, everyone has their own theory. And everyone's deceived by the concept that the way we get to heaven is by the way that we live. And yet the Scripture teaches us, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous. How many? Not even one. So going on with this, it says all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made, and in him was life. The original life in Adam came from the second person of the Godhead, or the Godhead as a whole. You know, it came from God. Life comes from God. Okay. And so he says, and the life was the light of men. So, we've been teaching in our Wednesday night studies how that the 6 days of creation are historical, they're accurate, they're exactly what God did, but they also, because this Bible of ours is about the, it's a revelation of God to man, you know, and is about redemption. How we come to faith in Christ. And basically, all of the Old Testament scriptures show us that man cannot come to God by the works of his own hands. And people are confounded by this because God gave the nation of Israel the opportunity to be under the law, and they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. But after saying that, they never did. They couldn't. Why? Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Now, when we put the scriptures together and read in various epistles, we find out, and back in the 139th Psalm, David is talking about how that the Lord knew him in the womb. Yeah. And so, the scripture says that God chose us in Christ when? Before there was anything. From all eternity. God chose us in Christ. Why? Because God is omniscient. He knew exactly what would happen. He created Adam in his likeness, and he knew Eve would be deceived, and out of his love for his wife, Adam ate also of the tree. So that's a portrayal of what Jesus Christ has done for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us. That is, he didn't sin, but he was charged with all of our sins, the sins of the whole world. Now, if you think of all the rotten things that man can do, and you see the things that are portrayed on television day after day, and, then you really understand that there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There is none righteous. How many? Not even one. That there isn't anything that we could possibly do ourselves to make ourselves fit for God's presence. Because when Adam sinned, God said, "You sinned." Now you say, "That's not fair." Well, don't get excited. Because if you could be charged with Adam's sin, and we read about this in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, then by faith you can be charged with Christ's righteousness. And the moment that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, God no longer sees you as you are. And yes, he knows that you're sinning and all of this. He knew all of that from before the foundation of the world. But all that you have ever been, are, or ever shall be in this life is covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It paid for every single sin. So you are seen as if you yourself are Jesus Christ. And one day when we see him, the scripture tells us, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, people misunderstand, and we have hymns that teach it. You know, I've got a mansion over the hilltop. And in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John, Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also." And then we really find out what that was all about in the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians, when Paul was speaking of being stoned to death at Lystra on his first missionary journey. And he said, "I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I couldn't tell. Such an one caught up to the third heaven." It was instantaneous. Now, when Joanne passed on Saturday morning, when the last heartbeat beat, she was instantly in heaven, in the presence of God, in a glorified body. And knowing that, should we be sad? Think about it. Should I be sad? Well, do I miss her? Absolutely. She was a homemaker. She was the love of my life. We were married for 67 years, 11 months, and 6 days, because the 28th of this month would have been our 68th wedding anniversary. It's a long time together. Some people don't live that long. And we met as kids. We fell in love as kids. I went into the military in 1951 during the Korean War. I had the fortune of going to school in Compton, California, and the school board decided we weren't going to be physically large enough when we got to high school, so I spent 2 years in the third grade but never ever failed a class. So I was in the third grade, the advanced third. Since my birthday's in June, I was older than most of my classmates. So 10 days after I graduated from high school, I was 19 years old and ripe for the draft. By September 4th, I had enlisted in the Air Force. And then Joanne and I wrote, I missed her so much. And I could communicate with her then. And so we decided when I came home for Christmas leave, we were going to get married. We were both kids. She was 16, I was 19. Yeah. And they say that marriages between young people don't last. Well, I think the primary reason that they don't last is so many people don't know the Lord. Now, at that time, Joanne did know the Lord, but she hadn't had the opportunity to grow, and I didn't. But then when my father passed a year afterwards, I went home on leave, and Mom said, I'm going to church tomorrow. This is a good lesson, folks. I'm going to church tomorrow. Would you like to go with me? And I said, well, Mom, I came to see you. If that's where you're going to be, that's where I'm going to be. You know, because I came to see you. I had no idea what was going to happen. Brother Stewart preached the gospel that day, and the Spirit of God quickened it to my heart. And though I'd been raised as a Christian or in a Christian home, there was a fight in the church in Compton. And Dad said, if I've got to go to church and fight, I'm not going to go. Now, at that time, you could have picked another church and found the truth there. It was pretty common in those days. It's not very common today. You know? But Dad decided he wasn't going to go because he wasn't going to go to church and fight. You know? And so I've gone through it before, and I'm not going to do it again, but it seemed like every childhood disease, every opportunity to break something, then it all fell on Dale, you know. And I, when I was about 12, I had rheumatic fever, and the possibility of my living was very, because that disease killed lots of kids in the past. And Dad took me to a Chinese herbalist who had healed him of an appendix that was about to rupture during the Great Depression. And he took me there, and I saw his son, not the old man. And first time I drank those herbs, I said, I'll die first. They were awful. I drank them for 2 years, and vitamins, and he was an osteopathic physician and surgeon in addition to being a Chinese herbalist. And when I enlisted in the Air Force, you know, that was when I was 12, so we go to 19. When I enlisted in the service and was examined by the doctors and gave them my medical history, they said, you never had rheumatic fever. That was kind of interesting because I'd been examined by at least six, maybe seven or eight doctors who all concluded that I had rheumatic fever and an enlarged heart, you know. But there was no detection of that, you know. So, getting back to the Word of God, what Dr. Lee was able to do for me physically, it was as if I had never had rheumatic fever. The Lord Jesus Christ says for each one of us, we will stand before Him in His perfect righteousness. Therefore, no matter what sins we've committed, past, present, future, and we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, that we will stand in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. His righteousness is imputed to us, whereas our sins were charged to Him. And God is a just God, so our sins had to be judged. And they were judged in Jesus Christ, who is God, who, in physical form, who bore the judgment of our sins on the cross of Calvary. That's why He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So it says in verse 11 here in John, we'll get back to James, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born. Now, this isn't a natural birth, this is a spiritual birth, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but were born of God. That's what we call the new birth. And that took place for me when I was, 21 years old, while I was in the Air Force. And when I came home and Mom invited me to church. And isn't it an amazing thing? We're told to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And yet the scripture says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. They're because they're spiritually discerned. So we preach a message which the unsaved world can't understand until God quickens it or makes it alive. Eric's given us his testimony. He thought he was a Christian, came with his grandmother, came with his mother to church for years. He's sitting back there close to where Aaron is. And on one Sunday morning, and I was preaching the gospel, and suddenly the light came on after all those years. You know, he thought he was a Christian, but he wasn't. You know, he just assumed he was because he went to church. You know, people ask him, well, what are you? And I, somewhere along the line, he learned the term Protestant. He said, I'm a Protestant. He didn't know what it meant. You know, and that's the way we are. He was dead in trespasses and sin all that time. But God chose him before the foundation of the world. God knew that he was going to save his soul. God knew that he was going to save my soul and those of you that are saved, that he was going to save your soul. And he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. You know? Yet we're told to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And that's what James is doing here for his unsaved brethren. And since the Jews were the custodians of the truth, and we need to recognize that from the time of Moses, that when he brought the Jews out of Egypt by the blood of the Passover lamb, the Jews had the truth of the Word of God. And when they were given the opportunity to be under the law, rather than saying, oh, we can't possibly do those things, they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Now, if I were to go to the 20th chapter of Exodus and read the law to you this morning, it would convict everybody in this room, including me. And I've been a believer since, what was it, January 17th, 1954. Okay. And so, why? Because that's what the law was designed to do. The law was designed to show us there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous. How many? Not even one. So that was what the law was for. But the Jews foolishly said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses went to the mount to get the law. And in the meantime, after he was gone, for 40 days, 40 nights, before he descended the mount, they told Aaron, make us a god. And he fashioned a bull, because of the worship of the bull god Apis in Egypt. And make us a god. And in the worship of those pagan gods that we read about in the scriptures, sexual immorality was a part of it, in all of its forms. People think that some things are new, some things are, the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And these people who had promised all that the Lord had spoken, but Moses went to the mount to get it written in tablets of stone. And when you read the book of Exodus, there's more information about what he got other than the law than there is about the law. He got the pattern of the tabernacle. Make me a tabernacle that I may dwell with you. Now, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God became a man through the virgin birth to do what no other man could do, fulfill the law. But the Scripture tells us in Leviticus 17:11, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission or no payment for sin. So in order for our sins to be paid for, they had to be paid for by someone who could pay for them. We can't, because God demands perfection. So God became a man through the virgin birth, fulfilled the law, fulfilled all righteousness, then had our sins charged to him as if he had done all the things that can be done in this world. And each of us has done enough, you know, that we shouldn't, but we do, so that we're all guilty. And all of our sins were laid on him, and he bore the curse of sin on the cross, because it says, cursed is everyone, that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So we're all made cursed by the law. And cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He bore your curse and my curse on the cross. And because he bore that curse, he told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And that's what James was doing when he wrote this book. But because the Jews were the custodians of the truth, and for 1,500 years, he says in the third chapter, who, in verse 13, who is a wise and man and endued with knowledge among you? In other words, which of you think that you are a child of God and understand the truth of the Word of God? You know, now, this is a logical question to ask people that were chosen of God to be the custodians of the truth. In fact, all Scripture was given by inspiration of God and was all written, both Old and New Testament, by Jews. Not one book of the Scriptures was written by a Gentile. So he says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation or manner of life his works with meekness of wisdom. In other words, we need to be humbled by the fact that we have salvation. See, wisdom in the third chapter of Proverbs speaks of salvation. And so with meekness or humility, you know, I can't preach at you, you know, because I myself am a sinner saved by grace. But I want you to understand, you can't make yourself fit for God's presence by the life that you live, no matter how good you are. And no matter how bad you are, you can't be rejected if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the marvelous truth. So these Jews were scattered because they didn't believe God. They were Jews of the diaspora, or the scattering is what that means in Greek. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, and they did, he told these Jews, glory not and lie not against the truth. Who's the truth? Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so he says, what you conceive to be a viable relationship with God, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but it's earthly, it's sensual, it's demonic. The word devil, there's only one devil, and the King James translators translated the word daemon, which is for demon. They translated it devil. So who is earthly, sensual, demonic? For where envy and strife is, there's confusion in every evil work. And the Jews fought amongst themselves, and then they fought against those Jews who became believers in Jesus Christ through the apostles. And James is trying to reach these Jews. if we go back to the Old Testament, the reason for their scattering was unbelief. So he says, for where envy and strife is, there's confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom or the salvation that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, it's gentle, it's easy to be entreated. I'm a sinner, but I'm counted to be a saint. Not because I'm any better than any other man that's ever walked the face of this earth. Probably worse than some, maybe a little bit better than others. But not in any wise acceptable of God on the basis of the life that I've lived. You know? And I've been preaching the gospel for 60 years. But the wisdom that's from above is pure, peaceable, gentle. It's easy to be entreated. It's full of mercy and good fruits. It's without partiality. You know, people get upset with the Jews because they're called God's chosen people. Well, God had to bring the gospel into the world through somebody, and he had to be a Jew because the Jews were the placed under the law. You know, the Jews aren't one whit better than anybody else, but God chose them to be the instrument through whom the Christ would come into the world. And he chose them, knowing what they were like, that when he gave them the opportunity to be under the law, they would say, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. See? God's an omniscient God. So he says, and the wisdom from above, salvation, is without hypocrisy. Hypocrisy in English is vastly different than what it is in Greek. It's the Greek word hypokrites, and a hypokrites was an actor, a pretender. Every time I see a De Niro acting like he's so tough, and he's really very, very short. He wears shoes with lifts on them about 2 inches. You know, he's a little bitty guy. He's always talking about taking Trump out behind the barn or whatever, beating the crap out of him. Yeah. Hey, De Niro, they don't say cut and put an extra in your place. If you go back there, you're going to get the shit kicked out of you. Yeah. But he seems so angry. Yeah. And when we look at what our, you know, and the powers that be ordained of God, that means every single power in every nation in the world was ordained of God. We have good rulers, bad rulers, you know. But, so, this idea of trying to find fault with somebody, I guarantee you, we've all got faults. You know. So he says, to them, let me continue in verse 17, but the salvation or wisdom that is from above is pure and peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without pretense. That's what an actor is. He's a pretender. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace. I don't care who you are. You can be a serial murderer. You know, and remember the thief on the cross? They committed some terrible crimes in their thievery. And Jesus said to the one that believed on him, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And the evidence is that he believed on him before he was caught for being a thief. You know? So do we as believers live perfect lives? No. And what did Jesus say to him? Today, thou shalt be with me where? In paradise. That's amazing. Yeah. So he says, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. This is a letter. Throw the chapter divisions out. Yeah. Every epistle, an epistle is a letter. There's no chapter divisions. There's no verse divisions. Those were added as a convenience referencing system. So he says, from whence come wars and fightings? Not among you. In you. You said all that the Lord our God hath spoken we will do. But you, and you, within yourself, when you lay on your bed at night, as I did as a 12-year-old boy, I didn't know whether I was going to live or die. And sometimes I couldn't go to sleep and until I would lie to myself and say, well, if I die, surely God will take me into heaven. You know, if I had died at that point in time, I would have gone to hell. But that couldn't happen because he chose me in Christ before the foundation of the world. There are no mistakes. There are no failures. But there's lots of opportunities. And we have the opportunity to invite people to church. We have the opportunity to witness the truth. And Joanne is reunited with her best buddy, Norma. And when she first met, Norma was involved in Jehovah's Witnessism. She just kind of liked the idea of going from door to door and that kind of stuff. She said, Joanne, we can do that. We can have a lot of fun. And Joanne would say to her, Norma, I can't do that. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. And it seemed like, year after year after year went by, she prayed for her. And then, you know why we baked Adzamos crackers here in this church for a while? Norma was saved. Bill was saved. Billy and Tracy were saved. Leona and Bonnie. Norma's mother. So many in that family were saved because we would be packing crackers downstairs. That takes it, the gravity system to do it on the pool table we used to have down there. And, Marty and Norma and Joanne were packing crackers. Brother Stuart and I were talking to them, and questions were being asked, and the gospel was being preached all day. And one day I said to Norma, Norma, you don't talk like you used to talk. You talk as if you believe what we're talking about. And she says, that's right, I do. Okay. There was no big, flash of light from heaven or anything of a sort. She just, by hearing the Word of God, had her mind changed. And she believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a consequence of that, many of her family, her sisters, her brothers, her mother, were saved. And, that was a marvelous thing. So we go to these Jews then. From whence come wars and fighting? Not among you, in you. If you think that you're good enough to get to heaven by the life that you live, and when you lay on your bed at night, as I did as a 12-year-old boy, not knowing whether I was going to take one more breath, the only way I could go to sleep was to lie to myself and say, well, I'm not that bad. But God demands perfection. And there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. I was condemned by the Scriptures, but not by myself. And we need to think that way. And so he says to these Jews who said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do, from whence come wars and fightings in you? You promised to keep the law, but you know that you can't keep it. So the rabbis and the scholars and the Jewish Sanhedrin Council developed a system of traditions which gave them the idea that they were keeping the law. And these, in the seventh chapter of Mark, they condemned the disciples of our Lord. They said to our Lord, why do your disciples eat with unwashing hands? They could have come all prepped for surgery, and they would have considered them unwashing. Because the Jews had to pour water over each hand in a ritual to make themselves think that they were worthy to receive what they were about to eat. And the disciples didn't do that. They're probably walking through the field, wheat field, and just dragging your hand over, one of the heads of wheat. Get it in your hand, rub them together, blow the chaff away, throw it in your mouth, and eat it like popcorn. Yeah. Something of that sort. And he says, you lust and have not. He's talking to a religious people that have been scattered because of their unbelief. You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. The Jews that to whom James was writing wouldn't ask for salvation because they thought they were God's chosen people. We don't have to do anything. We don't have to believe on this one. In fact, when Jesus was born of a virgin, they'd all heard the story. But in the Gospel of John, they said to him, "We be not born of fornication." They considered Christ a bastard. Born out of wedlock. Born while Joseph and Mary were engaged, but before the actual marriage ceremony. And that's what they considered him to be. They didn't know that Isaiah had written, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel." And we have to get over, because we don't read Hebrew, Emmanuel. Get the first chapter of Matthew's Gospel is spelled one place or the other, spelled with an I and an E and the other, and I can't remember which. But, it's a transliteration of a word. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. That's who Jesus Christ is. He was God who became a man through the virgin birth so that he could live his life as a man, as a Jew, fulfill the law, which no Jew could do. And then bear the curse of sin and rise from the dead. And because he lives, we shall live also. So he says, you lust and have not, you kill and desire to have, in verse 2, and cannot obtain, you fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss. The Jews were always asking for things. Gimme, gimme, gimme. And too many of us as believers in Jesus Christ pray the same way. Really, most of our prayers should be about praise and thanksgiving and for, the opportunity to witness to this one or to that one, that you may be consumed upon your lust. And then he called them, and we read this last week, the adulterers and adulteresses. That term would never be used to describe Christians because we're not under the law. We're dead to the law. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, no matter what we're guilty of, we're dead to the law. We died when Christ died. That's what the Scripture teaches us. Over in 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, that's in the present tense. It's in the subjunctive mood. That is a mood of supposition. You may or you may not do it. But if, in the present tense, you confess your sins or confess that you're a sinner, then in the past, when Christ died, you died with him. Then in the past, when Christ was buried, you were buried with him. Then in the past, when Christ arose from the dead, you arose with him. And now, in the present, you walk in newness of life. And what is that? You're no longer under the law. The just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith. These are the truths of the gospel. And sadly, most of the churches in this world have got, just like with the Jews, they've gotten the things that Jesus taught all mixed up with the life of a believer. And they want to go and read about the Lord Jesus Christ. But Christ didn't minister to Christians. Christ ministered to Jews under the law. And all you have to be accepted by the law is written in Matthew 5:48. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. That's all the law requires. Is there anybody in this room dumb enough to think that they can be perfect? But if you want to be in the presence of God, you have to be perfect. But by virtue of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in our behalf, God counts us to be what He is. We died with Him, we were buried with Him, and we were raised with Him to walk out in newness of life. The just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith. See, vastly different than what you hear in most places. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank You and praise You for the marvelous truth of Your Word, for the truth of the Gospel, how that You came in the fullness of time to the nation of Israel, called out of them a people for Your name's sake, knowing very well that when You offered them the law, that they would say, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do, knowing perfectly well that they could not do it, knowing perfectly well that before Moses got down from the mount with the law, they would have violated every precept of the law. That's why Moses cast the stones to the ground and they were shattered, because everything that was written on them was broken. And then later You gave Moses another set of tablets to put in the Ark of the Testimony, or the Ark of the Covenant. And that Ark testified to the guilt of the nation of Israel in so many different relationships that they had. It testifies of our guilt before Thee in the flesh. But when the blood is on the mercy seat, it blots those things out. And so in Your love, mercy, and grace, and in Your holiness, righteousness, and justice, all are satisfied by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we can be accepted and the beloved. We praise You and thank You for this. In Jesus' name, amen.